And then if it just got done, but it was just a horrible job, he'd be like this. Oh, gosh, it's funny stuff. Some of the stuff that people come up with in life. Every morning. Now, this was every morning, you know. And it was funny because our foreman, which I thought he did a great job. He was just a good human being, a good man just to get along with, you know. But the supervision out there was always clashing, and one guy thought he should be here, and another guy thought this guy shouldn't even be there. And when he left the job, it was funny because this guy, this general foreman, he goes, Dave is leaving today, and he's going to another job. And he goes, everybody, hooray! So he must have did a really good job to get that kind of a going away present. So, but anyway, Matthew chapter 26, and we'll go ahead and pray and get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words again. And Father, we pray, Lord, that they would be received and understood. And we pray, Lord, that we would just be grateful for what we have. And we have this church, we have your words. And more importantly, Lord, we have you as a Savior, and we're thankful for that. And we just pray now that our hearts and eyes would be open to your words this morning. For Christ's sake, amen. Okay, the last time we met, we got through, it looks like verse 63, and we saw that Jesus, he fulfilled the scriptures, he fulfilled Isaiah 53:7 there, when the Bible says, but Jesus held his peace, and Isaiah 57, if you go there, or 53, Isaiah 53:7, it says right here, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, that's a great statement, and right now, Jesus, he's really not being oppressed, but at other times he was, And he didn't say anything bad to those people that were oppressing him. He didn't say anything, but this is a partial fulfillment here, Isaiah 53:7, with Jesus, he held his peace. And in Matthew 26:63, we saw that after Jesus was put under an oath, the oath of God, that Jesus did in fact open up his mouth, and he started speaking. And he spoke the truth, folks. And he got smacked in the mouth for speaking the truth. And we saw some contrast with Paul and what Paul did. But Jesus, he did everything right, and he answered right. If you would, in John 18, we'll go to John 18 and read that, and then we'll move forward a little bit here. John 18, verses number 19. The Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake only to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And that's the proper thing. Hey, if you're going to punish somebody for something, let them know what they did wrong. You can't fix something unless you know it's broken. Right? And that's all Jesus went. Hey, let me know what I did wrong. And they couldn't give him one. They couldn't give him, he didn't do anything wrong. But yet he was punished for it. Back in Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Verse 63, we'll read that real quick. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So here Jesus opens up his mouth. He's being placed under the oath of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. You said it. right? And then we saw in John that he said some other things. And we're going to see in Mark that he said another thing. If you would, go with me, if you would, to Mark 14. Mark 14, 59. The witnesses didn't agree together, 59, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, okay, so you're kind of getting the whole picture here. He's put him under oath, and now he's asking him. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, what did he say? "I am, thou hast said," but this is after he was placed under the oath. "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And so we see, he said more than just thou hast said. He said after he was placed under that oath, he said quite a bit of things, right? And what he's doing here is he's claiming not only to be Christ, the Son of the Almighty, but he's claiming to be the Almighty of the Old Testament. Now what Jesus tells this high priest is, that he says, after you see the graves open, after you see Jesus crucified, after you see him put in the grave, after he's risen from the grave, you're not going to see him after he's risen from the grave. The next time you see Jesus is at his second coming. That's what he's saying. You're not going to see Jesus again until his second coming. And no, none of them did. No Christ rejecter saw Jesus after he was put into that grave. No Christ rejecter did. Once he raised from the dead, they didn't get a chance to look at Jesus. They didn't get a chance to see him, but there's some people that did. Jesus wasn't about to reveal himself to anybody that rejected him. He doesn't have to. He was there alive, trying to reveal himself, but they rejected. He revealed himself to those that believed, though, on him while he was on this earth. And in fact, the first that he revealed himself to were women. They were at the grave on the third day. They heard Jesus. They knew something. They were sitting outside the grave. And they got to see Jesus. There were women there. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 10. The Bible says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Told what things? That Jesus, they saw him. He raised from the dead. Right? Not only that, but there were two other men that got to see Jesus in the village of Emmaus. Luke 24. There's two more. Verses 31. The Bible says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" There he appears to two more. And these weren't the disciples. These were two other people that believed on Jesus. Next, he revealed himself to his disciples. Luke 24, 36. If you're still in the same chapter, I moved. I don't know why. Luke 24, 36. The Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have, right? And so he revealed himself to his apostles, the 11 there. Next, he revealed himself to over 500, about 500 people in 1 Corinthians, right? Paul, all he saw was a light. These guys got to see Jesus. Paul didn't actually get to see Jesus till after he believed. No rejecter ever saw Jesus. Believers did. Believers did. And if unbelievers saw him, they didn't know who he was. He didn't reveal himself to the unbelievers. And so there's at least 517 Christ receivers that saw Jesus after he raised from the dead, but there is no account of any unbeliever or Christ rejecter, right? Unbeliever is a Christ rejecter, that sees Jesus after he rose from the dead. And that will be the case at the catching away of believers or the rapture of the believers. And we call it the rapture, and it'll be the case during the rapture and mid-tribulation. No unbelievers are going to see Jesus, but the believers will. Whether they're dead or whether they're alive, they're going to see Jesus. But there's coming a day where the unsaved will see Jesus, and it's going to be at his second coming. It's going to be at his second coming. Look, if you would, in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, what do I got there? Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Those are the unbelievers, right? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The next time these people see Jesus, the ones that are going to crucify him, second coming. And hopefully at that second coming, when everybody sees him, they'll have received Jesus. Because if they didn't, he's going to destroy them. All rejectors, all unbelievers at Jesus' second coming will be destroyed. And that's before the millennium, folks. That's the Bible. But here, believers and rejectors will see Jesus at his second coming. And the end is destruction for those that reject. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this his blasphemy. What did he just say? I am. Right? He's claiming to be God. The Almighty of the Old Testament, the I am. That Moses was supposed to tell the children of Israel, that's who has sent me. The I am has sent me. And this man rips his clothes. Takes them and rips them. Which is a picture of a ripping of one's flesh. Death. That's what it pictures, death. It pictures destruction. It pictures a deep sorrow. And a lot of times in the Bible, people would do this to mourn because of a grief that has taken them, so much so that they just wish they were dead. Job 1:20. Here's a man lost everything, his kids. He lost everything except for his wife. I think that's the only thing that happened good in his life was his wife. Nothing happened to her. Right? I don't know if that's good, but I bet you he was grateful. Nothing happened to his wife, but he lost everything else. Job 1:20. This is what he does. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He's in great sorrow. And he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But Job is an exception. How many of us could do that? I don't think I could. But by the grace of God, none of us could do that. But Job did. And he was in great sorrow and great grief. And he's praising the Lord and all of this stuff. But this was a commandment, folks, this renting of clothes, for the high priest not to do. And he's doing it right in front of Jesus. Look at, if you would, in Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, verse 10. They're not supposed to ever do this. Hopefully I can find it. Yeah, verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Isn't that amazing? Verse 12. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. This is a commandment. And here's Jesus claiming to be God, and here's the high priest saying, you're a blasphemer. You're committing blasphemy, and yet he's committing blasphemy right in front of Jesus. Isn't that something? And so what this high priest is doing, it's an act of rebellion against the Word of God. He knows he's not supposed to do this. And what he's doing, folks, is he's giving a gesture like we would do when we take the hand and go across the throat and go. That's what he's doing. He's giving the sign to kill Jesus. And he's blaspheming the Word of God to do so. And yet, nobody takes him and cuffs him. And nobody's going to bring this man in front of Pilate to be crucified for blasphemy. But they'll bring Jesus. Right? And this is what a kangaroo court does, folks. This is what happens in a kangaroo court when an innocent person is involved in a courtroom. And when there's an innocent person and the judge and the prosecutors know that that person is innocent, yet they want to bring this conviction because they ended up in their court, no matter what. Hey, we can close the books on this case. This guy's a murderer. We're going to just run him through the ringer. We have no physical evidence, only speculative evidence, and yet we're going to prosecute him and send him to jail for life. All right? That's what happens. How many people get off, I mean, later on in life with this forensic evidence now has been let loose because they were found guilty when they were actually innocent. But they'll run a person through a ringer. Jesus has been saying he's the I am throughout his whole ministry. And here they make it seem like this is the first time he ever said it. Right? First time. And here the high priest, he sins against the word of God, committing blasphemy, while he's accusing Jesus of committing blasphemy. And the death penalty for blasphemy was stoning. Yet, I don't see anybody taking any stones up and taking Jesus outside the camp and stoning him. Nobody. And they're surely not doing it to this high priest. But it's stoning. Look, if you would, in Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, 16. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall utterly be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as ye that is born in the land, when he blaspheme the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Right? That's what it says. And you know what this guy did? All he did was curse. Remember that. He cursed. Remember that, because we're going to be reading about a guy here that curses as he's denying Jesus Christ. All right? This guy, all he did was curse. He was a son of an Israelish woman, and he blasphemed the name of the Lord, and he cursed, the Bible says in verse 11. That's what he does. But here they don't follow their own standard, folks, and that's what kangaroo courts do. They don't follow their own standards. But they'll persecute you when you don't follow their standard, yet they won't persecute themselves. But when a man cursed God in front of others, boy, he got the death penalty. I wonder how many Americans would be alive today if that law stood in effect today, huh? You hear it every day. You hear it every day. You even hear it on the pulpits. You hear it on the pulpits. But all anybody was interested in that was associated with the high priest here was the capture and incarceration and death of Jesus Christ. They could care less about the Bible. They could care less about what any of the other word of God said for them to do and for commandments that they were supposed to keep. They only cared that Jesus was going to die. That was it. And they were going to kill him his way. Not even the way the Bible commanded that he should be killed for blasphemy. They have their own standards. They've made the word of God of none effect through their traditions. Verse 66 of Matthew. Matthew 24, or 26, 66. The Bible says, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Now, they already know what they want to do with Jesus. They've already counseled together. We've seen that, to put him to death. The high priest counseled with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they decided that they had to kill one guy here for the nation's sake. And Jesus was it. And that's how a sham court works, against those that they know are not guilty. The judge calls all, and I've seen this firsthand. I've seen it firsthand. He said to my lawyer, "You need to be in the back chambers immediately." We had the case won. They go into the back room. I'm sitting outside. The judge goes into the back room. They come out, and the lawyer comes up to me and says, "You have to take a plea." And I said, "That I didn't hire you to take a plea. I hired you to go to jury trial." He says, "Judge, I withdraw." And the judge goes, "Okay." All right, right? They already had it in their minds what they were going to do, folks. And that's what kangaroo courts do. They get together, both sides. They go into the judge's chambers. That's exactly what this high priest did. They counseled together in a back room somewhere. They already determined what they were going to do to Jesus. They were going to kill him no matter what. That was the outcome of this. It has to be done. He's got to be killed. No matter what. And you know what the judge says? "If you don't do what I tell you to do here today, you will never practice law in this courtroom again. And in fact, I will call the judge's office that you practice law in and tell him not to let you practice law there anymore." And we can do that. And they can. Because they take an oath. And when they go outside of their oath, that's the recourse. And so they're bound. They're not free men. But this is the same thing that goes on today. The judge in the courts has all the power. The high priest has all the power here. He does. And he persuades everybody below him, this is what we need to do. And they go and persuade all the people, the little guys that really need somebody to follow. And they persuade them as well. And during the Inquisition, well, we've all read books about the Inquisition, right? They would get people to lie about Christians. And they would kill these Christians. And the people that would lie about the Christians would then go into the confessional booth and ask for forgiveness from the priest. And the priest would be happy to forgive them. So long as anybody that opposed them was put to death, they'd be happy to forgive a liar. And that's what they did. This stuff goes on today, folks. It's been going on and on since the beginning of time that we've been on this earth. But folks, Jesus is our example. He's our example. And no matter what we go through on this earth, he's our example. What we go through on this earth is nothing to what Jesus went through. Nothing. The fact is, Jesus went through more on the cross than any man could ever go through on a cross. If you put him in the same situation. And he had the same body makeup. Right? Any man on this earth could not go through what Jesus went through. Why? Because the Bible says he laid down his life. And no man could take it from him. He had to lay it down. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 52:14 that his visage was marred more than any man. No man ever visage was marred as much as Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't ready to lay down his life until he had gone through more than any man could ever go through. And that's an amazing thing, folks. No man could take Jesus' life. He laid it down. Any other man would have been dead long before Jesus. Jesus went through more than we could ever go through. He's our example. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We're going to get through. We'll probably get through the book of Matthew sometime in January. I don't know when yet. I can't really, because it just, other things come up. But we're going to try and get through in the month of January. So we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. And we can never go through what you went through. And we pray that others would see that. And maybe they would see that and say, "Ooh, wow, this is Jesus? I could never do that. Maybe I need to trust in Jesus, the one that went through more than anyone could go through. Because he laid down his life for the world, Lord. And we're thankful for that. And we just pray that we would just be thankful for that. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen."